Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look to the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning needing to be fed, needing to be strengthened, needing to hear a word from you. And so, Father, I ask that you overcome me, that you overcome my frailties, my weakness, my sinfulness, so that you may be heard, that you may be seen, and that your children may be fed. Father, break the sin of anxiousness in us. Cause us to trust you in a way that makes you look glorious. Father, we need to be taught by you this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we enter this section of the Lord's sermon, we must be aware of the first word in verse 25. If we miss it or don't understand its significance, we will not understand what Jesus is saying in verses 25 through 34. The word therefore ties what is about to be said with what has just been said. Bible translations such as the King James, the New King James, the NIV, the ASV, and the RSV all agree with the ESV and all start verse 25 with the word therefore. But the New American Standard begins verse 25 with the phrase, for this reason. Both translations are correct, and both translations capture the importance and weight, and both are pointing back to verse 24. Therefore, or for this reason, if they are missed or overlooked, we cannot make proper interpretation of verses 25 through 34. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And remember last week we looked at that word money, and it stands more than just cash, but it is riches and things of this world. And Jesus continues to explain what he means in verse 25. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Therefore I tell you, since you cannot serve two masters, listen to me, your master. Do not be anxious about your life. This is what Jesus is saying as we enter this section. In other words, if there's two masters being put forward, the riches of the world, and God himself. And if Jesus says it's impossible to serve both, and then this master, this Lord, this king says, do not be anxious, there's a link. There's a link between being anxious and serving riches and being content and serving God. The Greek word here translated do not denies the thought of the thing. And the word translated be anxious is to be anxious, to be troubled with cares, to care for, to look out for a thing, to seek to promote one's interests. So in other words, what Jesus is saying, he's saying, I command you that you are forbidden to even think this way. In other words, Jesus isn't just going at our external actions. He's not just going at the way that we live. He's going after our hearts. He's going after our minds. And to start this section with such sharp words to say, don't even think about being anxious, shows the weight of the sin of anxiousness. The sin of anxiousness. Jesus is exposing the sin of anxiousness in thought and deed with regard to our daily needs. He says, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? In other words, Jesus is saying that if you are anxious about food and drink or clothing, you are sinning as you serve the master of riches. In the sin of anxiousness, you are desiring riches more than you are trusting God. And this anxiousness will lead you to be devoted to riches rather than to worship God. To be anxious about the temporal exalts the importance of riches and casts down the glory of God. Jesus makes two statements by asking a question. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So his first statement is, life is more important than food and clothing. His second statement, the body is more important than clothes. The obvious answer to Jesus' question is yes, life is more important than food and drink, and the body is more important than what we wear. In other words, in this first question, Jesus is saying, does your faith now agree with my words now? Can you say that what you eat and what you wear is less than the glory of God, less important than what Jesus is about to unpack? And if not, then you are in anxiousness about those things. And so if the answer that Jesus is looking for is yes to this question, is this how we naturally live? And the answer to that question is clearly no. The natural man is consumed with the things of the world, consumed with the pursuit of daily needs of the body, with no regard for God or the true meaning of life. So what is the meaning of life according to Jesus? And where does he answer this in our text? And how is this life to be lived? Drop your eyes down to verse 33. Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The meaning of life is to be consumed with God. This is the meaning of life. In other words, no one apart from Christ is living what life is designed to be lived. In other words, if you are not in Christ and you are not saved by Christ, then you are being consumed with the world and consumed with self. And yet Jesus, as he unpacks this passage this morning, is putting the finger on the heartbeat of life and saying, the purpose and the goal of life is for you to be consumed with God. The importance of the body is to be seen as the gift of God that he has given to us, that we can serve and exalt him above all else. In other words, if our mind and our heart are to be consumed with the things of God and with God himself, God graciously has given us these bodies to display that consuming passion before the world. and before each other to encourage each other. In other words, if it all was about loving God and having a mind for God and yearning for God, and yet the body didn't matter, then God wouldn't have given us a body. What he's saying is, if the center of life is to be consumed with God, then show it in the way you live. Show it in the way you act. Show it in the way you serve. Show it in the way you speak. In other words, as Jesus is pointing out the sin of anxiousness, he's also exposing many other glorious truths. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. John Piper has this declaration that he and his church live by. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Jonathan Edwards said it this way: God is glorified not only by his glory being seen, but by its being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it. His glory is then received with the whole soul, both by the understanding and by the heart. God made the world that he might communicate, and the creature receive his glory. In other words, God does what he does to reveal his glory, to reveal his holiness. Piper says that the glory of the Lord is the revealed holiness of the Lord. In other words, the Lord is holy, 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 therefore he only can be glorious. And as his glory is revealed in the world, as his glory is revealed by faith, what happens is with believers is that it is something we delight in. It is something that fills us with joy. And yet when the world sees his glory, they shake their fist at God. The more that Jesus walked and spoke the words of God, the more that Jesus obeyed the Father, the world became more angry and angry and angry and angry until the day that they screamed in unison, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" See, Jesus, as he lived as the perfect image of God, he was displaying the glory of God because he delighted in his Father. And he did it perfectly. This is our calling. Was Jesus anxious for what he wore? Was Jesus anxious when he said, "I don't have a place to lay my head"? Was he anxious what tomorrow would bring as far as what food and drink and clothing he would wear? Or did he show that the moment he began his ministry, when he ate no food and drank no water and didn't care about his clothes for 40 days and 40 nights? See, Christ came to earth to show that the Father's glory is worth delighting in. And that the Father is who he says that he is. And the Father's promises are what he promised. And he will accomplish them perfectly in his people. Therefore, trust in the Word of God, in the promises of God, removes anxiety. So God is graciously showing us that we're not trusting him when we feel anxiety welling up. And this is sin. Throughout the scriptures, God is declared to be the provider of all our needs. And when we live in and are driven by anxiousness, we are rejecting this glorious truth. We are living by sight and not by faith. Listen to what the Lord says. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, that they may see and know and may consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. In other words, when the Lord provides for us, it's not simply just to meet our physical needs, but it's to declare his faithfulness.
In other words, he doesn't meet our needs in the corner. He doesn't meet our needs by supplying us just an abundant ability so that we don't need God. He supplies our needs so that when we see our needs being met, our hands are lifted in praise and say, the only one that can meet my need is God. This is why hard times come. This is why there's times of trials in a Christian life, because when life goes smoothly, God in His glory starts to fall by the wayside. When food is on the table every day and drink is at our beckoning every single moment and clothes fill to overflowing out of our closets, our hearts and our minds simply forget that God is our great provider. Fear is a sin because it is a lack of trust in God. It brings into question His word, His promises, His will, His sovereignty, His love, His divine providence, and His work of salvation on our behalf. Because of Christ, this is how God, this is how the Father speaks about His children. Don't hear this as if He's speaking to you, the natural man, the natural woman, the natural child. Hear this as the Father speaking this to you because of Christ on your behalf. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made. In other words, there is something when we are made, when we are given life, that God is creating a people for His own glory. Adam and Eve were created for the glory of God. And there came a time in the perfect garden, in the perfect place, with a perfect friend, with a perfect wife, with a perfect husband, with nothing wrong in any part of all the universe. There came a time where sin entered in and they looked at God and said, my way is better than your way. And from that point on, all of humanity has fallen into sin, fallen into rebellion against God. And yet in Christ Jesus, God is once again raising up a people for Himself, raising up a people who are born again, not of the will of man, nor of the flesh, but of God. By the power of God, we are being born again. We are lifted up for His glory and His praise. So many times we get caught up in Christianity. So many times we get caught up in doing things of religion, and we forget that the reason why we're born again is for God's glory. Yes, there are glorious benefits of being His child. Yes, there are glorious benefits of being redeemed. Yes, there are glorious benefits of being cleansed of our sin. But the primary reason why God saves is not your happiness, but His glory. And if we reverse the order, we become the reason of salvation rather than the glory of God. We should be filled with joy that we're saved in Christ. But that joy, according to what Jesus is unpacking in this passage, that joy hinges on whether you trust God and whether you see Him as your master. Here in Matthew 6, 25 through 34, Jesus is commanding, not suggesting, flee anxiety and run to God. Seek first His kingdom and not your own. Seek first His righteousness and not your own. And rest in the gracious providence of God as He supplies all your needs. A.W. Pink had this to say about anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4:6. Worrying is as definitely forbidden as theft. Listen, worrying is as definitely forbidden as theft. See, why is it as people, we're just so wired that the things that are ugly to see are always more important than the ugliness of what we do on the inside? We always create a list. I'd never want to do those things. And guess what? They're all on the outside. And yet what's going on in our heart, we don't deal rightly with. We don't wage the war of faith of what's happening on the inside. Worrying is an inside sin. But worrying never stays as an inside sin. It always manifests in our actions, in our deeds, in our speech, in the way we live. Pink is very right, and listen how he unpacks this. It is very, very good teaching. Worrying is as definitely forbidden as theft. This needs to be carefully pondered and definitely realized by us, so that we do not excuse it as an innocent infirmity. Have you noticed what the world does lately with sins? There are always habits, addictions, sicknesses, infirmities, rather than sins. See, sins you have to take responsibility for. Sickness, it comes upon you. I mean, when the cold germ goes inside of you, you end up like me this morning, coughing and can't really breathe well. When the stomach bug comes, you know, the stomach bug comes. But when we label things sin, then it's on our plate to say, this is my rebellion against God. All sin is a rebellion against God. So I love that phrase, that we don't want to excuse worry or anxiousness as an innocent infirmity. Pink continues, the more we are convicted of the sinfulness of anxiety, the sooner are we likely to perceive that it is most dishonoring to God and strive against it, Hebrews 12:4. But how are we to strive against it? First, by begging the Holy Spirit to grant us a deeper conviction of its enormity. Second, by making it a subject of special and earnest prayer that we may be delivered from this evil. Third, by watching its beginning, and as soon as we are conscious of harassment of mind, as soon as we detect the unbelieving thought, lift up our heart to God and ask Him for deliverance from it. The best antidote for anxiety is frequent meditation upon God's goodness, power, and sufficiency. When the saint can confidently realize, the Lord is my shepherd, he must draw the conclusion, I shall not want. Immediately following our exhortation is, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Nothing is too big and nothing is too little to spread before and cast upon the Lord. The with thanksgiving is most important, yet it is the point at which we most fail. It means that before we receive God's answer, we thank Him for being the same. It is the confidence of the child expecting his father to be gracious. In other words, if our prayer to God for a need is not laced with thankfulness, the prayer will go unanswered. James says, we don't have because we ask wrongly. We ask for selfish reasons. In other words, if we ask in such a way that it's a demand of God, our hearts are being raised up as if we were God, as if we were Geppetto pulling the strings of Pinocchio. But Paul says, let our prayers be full of thankfulness. In other words, Lord, I'm praying for X, and I'm thankful that you're going to deliver me X. See, our confidence in our prayers is not based on the eloquence of our prayer. The confidence of our prayer is based on the graciousness, the trustworthiness, the holiness, the beauty, and the love of God. How many times does the psalmist say, because of your steadfast love, I will not grow faint? It doesn't say, because my body's in such good shape, I won't grow faint. It says, because of your steadfast love, I will not grow faint. Your mercies are new every morning. And so when our hearts are full of thankfulness as we ask for a need to be met, our hearts are also patiently waiting for that need to be met. See, there's not a perfect formula that when you pray it just the right way, the prayer is automatically answered in the next 5 seconds. Because sometimes by God's divine providence, He says what you need to do is you need to wait a little bit. What you need to do is trust me in the midst of your waiting. Trust me in the midst of your not having. Trust me in the midst of yourself being put out. And what the world will see is someone that's not anxious, but someone that's worshiping God. See, we never know who's looking. Never. We always know that God's looking, but we never know who else is looking. See, God wants you to so trust Him that no matter what situation is going on, total chaos could be going on, and the world looks on the outside saying, how do they have it all together? I got the same thing going on in my life. I got the same financial struggles going on in my life. I got the same woes in my life, and yet they have joy and peace. See, Christians aren't to have joy and peace because we're special people. Christians are to have joy and peace because we worship a special God. To God is worthy of our trust. Let's walk through Matthew 6:25 and following together. And let's see the beautiful teachings of our Savior. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. That first statement is loaded with doctrine. Come up with the question then. Okay, God, then who is going to worry about my life? And faith should say, God will worry about my life. Watch this unpacked as we read. See, the answer that we do is that in the midst of trials, we said, okay, Lord, I trust you at church. Easy to sing and raise my hand. I trust you at church. It's easy to listen to your word and hear your word preached and pray. But Lord, when the trials come, I got to take action. I got to be the avenger of my soul. I got to be the one that provides all my needs. And yet that's not what Jesus is teaching. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? We want to stop there for a minute and just answer the question, is food bad? Is drink bad? Is clothing bad? And the answer to all those is no. God is not saying that these things are evil, but these things can become idols when we are in the center rather than God in the center. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? In other words, what Jesus is saying, he's just echoing what Paul taught in Romans chapter 1, is that in the things created, the excellencies and the glory of God can be seen. In other words, if you take 5 minutes out of your busy schedule and go sit outside and watch the birds just fly around in seeming peace, providing there's not something greater than them chasing them, but watch them fly around in peace and nibble on berries and nibble on grass and lift up in the trees and sing without fear. And yet they don't have a grocery store. They don't have a place that they can run and drop in a quarter and get a quick snack. What they do is they live trusting their Creator. It's not something that they're doing with this conscious understanding of worship, but that's how they're made. In other words, Jesus is saying these small little birds that are seemingly insignificant are declaring to you loud and clear, trust the Creator. Trust your Savior. Trust your God, and your day will be filled with joy and singing. Verse 27. And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour? A single hour to his span of life. This is the biggest money maker in America right now. Watch the commercials. Listen to the info commercials. All these ads flying at you. Do this, live longer. Do this, live longer. And what are people doing? Anxiously going to get the next craze that might give them another 5 years of life. And yet Jesus says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? How can Paul say to die is gain, and yet Christians live in fear of dying? See, there's something happening inside of the American church. We are being invaded by the wisdom of the world, which is not wisdom, but foolishness. We need to be God-centered. We need to be in the Word of God so that the fears that the world lives in will not be the same fears that the church lives in. Verse 28. And why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you will look closely at the flowers that just grow wild around you, and you look closely at their detail, they are breathtaking. They are beautiful by God's design. They are laced around this world as a testimony to the goodness and greatness of our God. God gives us the beauty of the earth to exalt His beauty. Think about it. Even in this passage, there's the echo of God's grace. Adam and Eve sinned. Before sin, they were naked and unashamed. After they sinned, they were ashamed. And yet God doesn't say, go out in your shame and figure it out for yourself. Instead, the scriptures tell us, and God clothed them and sent them out. Since the fall, God graciously clothes us to cover our shame. God graciously clothes us so that we can rest and understand that He is good and we are sinful. The fact that every single one of us is clothed here this morning is a reminder of the fall. It's a reminder that post-fall, we are ashamed of who we are and we are ashamed of others. In other words, when the fall happened, instead of running to God to be healed, the natural tendency of sin was to cower in a bush and hide. And the natural tendency of sin was to blame others for the consequent of their sin. See, there's even beauty here to say that the grass naturally has beautiful clothing in it of flowers. In other words, the world, all around the world, if someone wants to make something more beautiful, they bring in shrubbery and plants, and they try to make it look more beautiful by bringing in these living things. And yet God created these just to grow naturally all around us. Maybe the teaching of Jesus that was so simple then is so covered with pavement and buildings now, it's tough to see the beauty of the field. Verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? All of us have seen it. You walk out in the yard and you go, that's a pretty flower. And 2 days later, it's all wilted over and laying on the ground. And yet you're still walking by the flower. In other words, the beauty that we see in nature is to be a temporal reminder of the eternal grace of God towards His people. Wouldn't you say that you're worth more than that flower? And yet, what's the world doing? Whoa, this one species of flower over here, and we have to protect it with all the resources we have, millions of dollars to protect this one flower. And yet, people all over the world are starving to death. See, the world exalts the temporal and dishonors God. And dishonors man. Verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious. In other words, he's not only tying in back to verse 24, talking about the two masters, but he's also pulling in all that's just been said, verses 25 through 30. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. Do you see what he says? He points to the world. He says, this is not to be the consuming thought of my people. My people are not to be consumed with what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and what shall we wear. That's what the world does. Didn't you see that as obvious when the economic structure started to waver? What was the thing that everyone was waiting for? How much did they spend in the stores? Because if they spent enough in the stores, we'll be okay without God. See, we need to understand how to read the times. We need to understand what people are putting their hope and their trust in so that we can bring them the grace and glory of Jesus Christ. When we see the world in anxiousness, our thought shouldn't be, thank God, God saved me from that and walk away. It should be, let me tell you about my Jesus. You got your hope in the wrong place. You got your heart in the wrong place. And you're being ruled by the wrong master. For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. See, again, he doesn't want you to walk away and say food's bad, drink's bad, clothing bad. Jesus says your heavenly Father knows you need them all. So why didn't you just pour them down regardless of how we live? Remember Proverbs 30? Lord, don't give me too much that I forget you, and don't give me too little that I steal and dishonor you. See, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek his righteousness and all these will be added to you. Why does he say it in that order? Because that's the only order that will keep you humble. That's the only order that will keep you worshiping God. If you seek the things first and God gives you the things first, in our mind we're going to go, things are more important than God. But if we seek God first, and we seek his righteousness first, and then the Father who knows that we need them all as he provides them, everything that we have will be instruments that cause us to worship. See, if we're not seeking God and not seeking his kingdom, the things that we have can only make us do this. It's the only thing we can do. Just look at the world. Whatever's good enough today won't be good enough next week. Whatever is good enough to wear today certainly won't be in style next week. Think about it. Why does that have to be that way? Why does the clothing that we wear to cover our bodies have to be so changing? Why? Because their hope is in them. Think about it. If you have a closet full of hope and you're not feeling like you have hope, then you got to change the style so you can get a new closet full of hope. See, our world is based on feeling good because we're clothed good. Feeling good because we drive something good. Feeling good because we have. And Jesus says, I want you to feel good because God is good. I want you to have hope and joy because God is God and you are not. I want you to feel like your needs will be met tomorrow because God is your creator and you are his creature. See, there is a connection by what we chase after and the level of our faith. Why would Jesus say, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Every one of us has done this. Every one of us has had a moment in time. Maybe it's only 20, 30, 40 minutes late after lunch. Oh my God, what am I going to eat? I'm starving. And that little bit of anxiousness is just a reminder of God. You're trusting in things, my son. You're trusting in things, my daughter. Trust in me. Trust in me. Why is it that when we fast, since we just talked about fasting, that it can be 3 days without food and there actually can be contentment in there? And yet when supper's an hour late, it's time to get riled. It's a reminder of who we are. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, this is what I closed out with last week when I said, may the imputation of Christ's righteousness consume us. If we are not filled with hope that somebody else lived the life that we couldn't, and somebody else purchased the righteousness to give us, if Christ does not impute righteousness to you, you will perish. It is not enough to believe in a gospel that God cleanses us of our sin. The understanding of entrance into glory is be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Yes, it's glorious that he has cleansed us of our sin. But if God only cleansed and then left us to ourselves to be perfect as he is perfect, once again, we would be needed to be cleansed. The dual beauty of the gospel is that God cleanses and God provides. He takes away the sin and gives you the righteousness of Christ. You are not righteous in and of yourself as a Christian. You are being made righteous by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you are righteous in the presence of the Father because of who Christ is. The writer of Hebrews says he is making perfect those who he has already perfected. In other words, when we stand before God in prayer, the thing that should cause us to rejoice is that I have the imputed righteousness of Christ, so my Father will listen to me. If a church doesn't believe in the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, they're not a church. They're not a church. Because the only way to be saved is for you to be perfect. Do you want to do it? Do you want that on your shoulders? Or do you want to rest by faith that somebody else was perfect for you? But seek first the kingdom of God. We live in two kingdoms. If you can't hear God calling you beloved and see that that causes you to live for His kingdom first, even as you live in this world, then you will be filled with anxiousness. See, as God talks to His children and we hear Him call us in love, we hear Him speak to us with grace, we hear Him say, "My beloved children," what happens is that when we step out into the world, anxiousness is laid on the ground. But when we step into the world as if we now have the powers to do all we can do, it's just a matter of time before anxiousness comes a knocking. And it doesn't come knocking from the outside. It comes knocking from the inside. Ask the Lord to show you when anxiousness comes upon you. But not just as it comes upon you on the inside. Ask Him to show you the signs of it on the outside. The nervousness, the anxiousness, the inability to rest. See, God uses those things not as a torture, but as a gift of grace. See, when we feel ourselves getting anxious on the inside, most of the time we just suppress it. But then when we get distressed on the outside, we pull an Adam and Eve and we start blaming everybody. If you didn't do this, if you didn't do this, if I wasn't like this, I'd be able to rest. See, those are signs that God's saying, "My child, you're not resting in me." Verse 34 is the way God summarizes it so beautiful, as Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles." In other words, you need to hear God say, "Dear children, walk by faith today. Not one of you is promised tomorrow. Not one of you knows what tomorrow will bring. Not one of you knows whether the Lord may come back in the next 5 minutes. Why are you worrying about tomorrow? Why do you have fear for a day that hasn't even dawned? Why do you fear for a day before the mercies of God are renewed?" See, there's a link there. That when the Bible tells us that the mercies of God are renewed every morning, in other words, when that sun comes up, it is a physical reminder that the blessings and mercies of God are coming towards His children. Now let's fight a faith for today. But when it's today, don't worry about tomorrow. Because what our mind will do, it won't just worry about tomorrow, but it'll worry about the next day and the next day and the next year and what will be when we grow older and what our kids will be, and we'll all be over there. And we'll blink and we'll miss what's here. And the whole time we're missing what's here, we're dishonoring God. As we are being warned about the sin of anxiety, another sin we need to be warned about is pride, seen in the attitude of arrogance. The God-honoring opposite of anxiety is not prideful self-sufficiency, but God-clinging dependency. Let me say that again. The God-honoring opposite of anxiety is not prideful self-sufficiency, but God-clinging dependency. Have you noticed that there's some in this world that seem to be unaffected by the financial crisis? Some of them are Christians that are declaring the faithfulness of God and they're not being filled with anxiousness. But some of them are those that have so much, nothing bothers them. See, that's not where Jesus wants us to be content, and yet that's where my heart and your heart wants to be. Lord, if you just give me an abundance, then I wouldn't wrestle so much with anxiety. But God's saying, when you don't wrestle with abundance, you're not resting with me. To not be anxious does not mean we are not in any sin, just not the sin of anxiousness. There are those, again, due to their own financial means or own ignorance, they may not suffer from anxiousness, but they might be living in pride or ignorance. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. What have you heard on the news that is supposed to make you comfortable? In about 10 months it'll all be over. In about 10 months we'll be back where we were, if not stronger. Don't anybody stress about the stock market. Just leave it where it is. It'll always recover. Oh, will it? Look at history, how many countries don't exist anymore because they were financially ruined and were overrun. See, if our heart today can be encouraged by someone standing up there in a $500 suit saying, don't worry, in 10 months it'll be okay, then we are probably suffering from anxiousness. James continues, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. See, it's not wrong to make plans, but it's wrong to assume that your plans will bring about what you want them to bring about. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Next time you hear it come across your TV or your radio, I pray that God will remind you that that person is boasting in their arrogance. And what they've just said to you is not meant to be words of encouragement from God's perspective, but words of evil. Think about it. What if somebody would walk into the New York Stock Exchange tomorrow when it opened and said, how about we worry about today? How about we not worry about what will be in 10 months? And let's see if we can continue with a clean conscience today. They'd think you are stupid. They would think you were stupid. That's why all these news studios are paying thousands, calling up these financial experts. Can you give us some words of hope? Because if I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone in the next 10 months, my mind's going to explode. My heart's going to explode. I'm losing everything. I won't be able to retire when I'm 65. Knock, knock, James says. Who says you're going to make it to 65? See, there's nothing wrong with planning for the future. As long as that we're resting in God. But I think when we're resting in God, our planning for the future will look very different than the world. In conclusion, God is dishonored when fearful anxiety rules the life of a believer. God is dishonored when the church seeks the world to meet their needs. God is dishonored when the church relies on the riches of the world for their happiness. But, and the but is because of what Christ is doing in us and through us and to us. God is honored when he is depended upon. God is honored when he is seen to be the gracious father who lovingly meets the needs of his children. God is honored when the church sees that all the blessings of God were purchased for them by Jesus Christ on the cross and not Neiman Marcus. God is honored when his people rest in him as their great and glorious provider. God is honored when he alone is worshiped as our God, our greatest pleasure. Remember, we must hear what Jesus says. You cannot serve two masters. And so the question that flows from this passage of Scripture is the question to each and every one of us. Who is your master? Is it you? Is it the world? Is it your job? Is it the stuff that you live for? Is it the fame and fortune you hunt for? Or is it King Jesus who you rest in is your King and your Savior and your Lord? He is declared to be so in Scripture. Is he so in your heart and mind? If so, the Lord is calling us to delight in him in such a way that he is praised in the nations. Think about it. God is calling you to delight in Him so much that the nations will praise God. See, if you're not delighting in God when you go to do something in the name of God, you're going to do this. You're going to look for the thanks. But if you are delighting in God and you do something good, what ends up happening is you're so consumed with delighting in God, you don't care if you're ever praised or thanked for the things that you do. See, the beauty of delighting in God, it frees you up to be who God made you to be. The beauty of delighting in God is God, by His grace, doing something because of the beauty of Christ in you, that you become beautiful. See, if we are anxious, we show the beauty of riches. We show the beauty of stuff. We show the shaking importance of the temporal. But if we're not anxious about these things, we show our true hope in heaven. How many people are worried what dress or what suit you're going to wear when you get to heaven? Not even a thought, right? We just care about being with God. Yeah, we might think of what's our resurrected body going to look like, but we're not consumed about what we're going to wear, I hope, or what we're going to eat. It's the wedding feast of the Lamb. Jesus is the center of the feast. Jesus is the center of glory. See, our fears and our anxieties, again, are sin, but they're also a gracious reminder to our stubbornness that we need to trust God more. So when you feel anxious, don't blame it on the stock market sliding. When you feel anxious, don't be that way because the plate's not as full as you'd like. When you feel anxious, don't blame it on the tatters and tears of your clothes. Blame it on the weakness of your faith. Blame it on the lack of trust in God. Put the blame where blame is due so you can fight the war with truth rather than lies. See, if it's the stock market's fault why I'm anxious, then I don't have to wrestle with my anxiousness until they get their act together. But if my anxiousness is due to that I'm trying to serve two masters, then I need to repent in dust and ashes. See, the beauty of the cross is that we see that it is the fountain of grace, that everything you need for all eternity has already been purchased for you. Already been purchased for you. That should bring rest and hope to our souls. To see that God the Father so planned, not just for tomorrow, but planned for all eternity, all those graces were purchased for you on the cross. The cross is not to be an idol where you go to get. The cross is a place that humbles you. That you killed Christ by your sin. That you drove the bitter nails. That you hurled the insults, crucify Him, crucify Him. Those words are not just words saying crucify Him. What those words were saying to all there, He's not worthy. He's not worthy. See, what redemption does is changes your natural words of crucify Him to praise Him. Your natural bent of trying to be, make sure all your I's are dotted and your T's are crossed in such a way that you're full with anxiety every day, to change you to be a child that rests at the foot of the Father. Think about it. I just thought of it. Mary and Martha, one chose to sit at the Lord's feet, and Jesus says, I won't take this good thing from her. And the other sister was running around with a chicken with her head cut off, making sure that the food and drink was there. The King of Kings, the bread of life, was there. One chose to eat at His feet. The other chose to be consumed with the temporal. It's not wrong to eat, not wrong to drink, not wrong to be clothed. But when those things consume us, we're giving a testimony to the world and to our own hearts. These things are more important than God. Let's pray. Father, may You rid the church of the sin of anxiety. Lord, may You cause us to trust in You in such a way that You look good. That You are seen as altogether lovely. that you are the center of our joy and hope, and that our trust rests firmly on one who is trustworthy. Father, forgive us for the times that the world sees us in fear and then concludes, where's their God now? Father, may we learn from the pages of Scripture the times when your people turned to idols and turned to other nations for their strength, and then listen to the words of mocking that the nation of Israel bore. But ultimately, Father, you were the one who was mocked. Father, cause our faith to be sunk deep into the sovereignty and goodness of God. Cause our faith to see you as you are, holy, holy, holy. And may we quake in the presence of greatness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.